I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Next week, I am going to do one more message in Genesis, but it fits. Often you would choose the first few verses of Genesis chapter 21 for a series in Christmas messages, so I'll stay with our series, pick up that portion. I do not know that I will do the whole chapter, however. Now, this is I almost didn't do this one because it is somewhat on a downside. It's not the most uplifting thought that you'd ever come across as you read through the Bible. Genesis chapter 20 is a reminder that we have a tendency to repeat old sins. That's not just Abraham. Abraham repeats an old sin. But it's not just Abraham, and we need to be thinking in that return. Have you ever gotten into trouble because you didn't trust God to care for you? How many, seriously, we got to take a look at ourselves in regards to the passage. If you would say no to that, the most likely is that you're not really trying to walk very close with God. I mean, there's only two issues there. Genuine believers, we can get into trouble, and if we're honest about it, there's this tendency to try to solve our own problems. Ever had that happen? Where you get into the middle of it and you say, whoa, this isn't working out. And then you start to scheme. And that's exactly what he does. Actually, what they do, you can see that both Abraham and Sarah are party to this lie, this deception that they promote in the chapter. Did you take matters into your own hands in the process, cut corners? And that's what the flesh does for us. It says, well, if I keep going this way, I can't figure out how God would ever get me to the other end. And we come up with our own plan and we get off the path. We cut our own path and it's not good. It is not a good way to live. As a believer, there'll be consequences for that every single time. If so, you have company in this passage. And I want you to parallel it with your own life and with my life, with every one of our lives that are know the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is something we need to be on guard to say, no, I don't care whether I've been on this path before as far as a new problem that I'm facing. I am going to trust God. I have been down that path before, and I'm going to trust Him. That's a predetermined decision we should make. That I am going to honor God, period. It starts off, Genesis chapter 20, and it's a narrative passage. So I'm going to read us through, try to give it. And the first two verses set the stage, explain the sin. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south. From there to the south is never stated. Although if you go back to chapter 18, verse 1, Mamre is the last place that specifically says he was, where it lists another location. Now, geographically, the biggest difference is that if you looked, I should have put a map, but I'm going to draw a map here. This is the Sea of Galilee, comes down here to the Sea of the Jordan River, and then the Dead Sea is down here, and down way down in here is probably where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And Abraham was, there's a ridge of mountains, hills. They're about 3,000 feet high. The Dead Sea, in my little drawing that I don't have up here, is 500 feet below seawater. And the other side of the ridge comes down to Mediterranean Sea, which is at sea level, obviously. So we have going the one way, you have a 3,000 foot drop. The other way, you go 3,500 feet drop. From where he was, he could see the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah, and maybe that's the key. Because he heads west, about 45 miles. He's still within what is considered the promised land. So that's different than chapter 12, where he did the same game, got into trouble there too, and went down to Egypt. But this time he doesn't leave the promised land, but he goes a long ways from where he had seen the blessings of the Lord, where God had met him. He's 45 some miles away. So that'd be like a two-day walk, that type of thing. And he is down now. He's down on the plains instead of up in the hills, the top where he could see where Sodom and Gomorrah once was, because that would remain burnt. It may even have a smoke smell. Who knows? You know, that was pretty horrific destruction that took place. So that was that part. And he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now, and this was pretty close to right in the Philistine area at the time. Now, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, there's several things you got to remember now. First of all, the king takes, in that culture, a single woman that was that he wanted, he would just take. That was the way it worked in that culture. But what is stunning, it really speaks to Sarah's beauty, because she would have been 89 years old. Okay, and the king saw her as someone he wanted in his harem. It's a stunning statement of how what a unique person Sarah was and Abraham was. Not unique in their faith at this point, however. Now, believers do sin, and I decided I'd share a few of these because you and I need to be honest. We all struggle. We have to be on guard. We walk around seeking, the evil one walks around seeking whom he may devour. That's us, you know, as believers. And then he wants to trip us up, and he will trip us up in any way he can. And a couple of thoughts was that, you know, Noah did it. He got drunk and exposed himself to his kids. Moses lost his temper and numbers, and David committed adultery and literally plotted to kill and did kill, have his the woman's, Bathsheba's husband killed. That's not too good. And David is a man after God's own heart. So what it starts to tell me, Peter denied the Lord three times right after the crucifixion. This is stunning. You know, you see the greatest sacrifice. I'm not knowing why this thing is working the way it is, but Barnabas lapsed into a false doctrine, and he was a godly man. He was very solid. The rest of the accounts, other than this one, you see a man who is really strong doing exactly what's right because he understood the truth and he lived on them. Now, I'm only sharing this with you to say to every one of us, no matter where you are on the journey, none of us can let our guard down. We need to be very careful. These things are recorded not to encourage us to sin, but to warn us to beware of sin and how it catches us. And here in my own life, I tell myself to be on guard when I'm particularly tired, when I have surprise events happen in my life, both good and bad, but particularly bad, they cause you to do this. When I sense the emotion, ever been, have things happen that really anger you? I mean, honestly, we all go there, right? It happens. We have events come and the adrenaline flows and that wasn't right. Be careful. Because those types of emotional highs are dangerous times. They're dangerous times just to let down the guard and say they deserve it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 reminds us of this truth. The very next verse tells us that no temptation is going to take you, but is common to man, and he's always going to provide a way of escape. But the verse before us reminds me, I have this marked as boldly as I have the next verse, which many, many people memorize 10:13, but 10:12 is the one that I have so boldly marked in my scripture. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. I don't care who you are, how long you've been walking with the Lord, whether you're a new Christian or old Christian, you've got to be careful in this. Because Satan would love to trip us up. And the truth is, we are vulnerable because of our flesh. Now, going back to the text, God intervention in this situation. Everybody recognizes that if Sarah goes and becomes a wife of another man, that messes up the promise of the Messiah. You recognize that, right? It already been told that it's through Sarah she is going to have a child with Abraham, and it's going to be the lineage that ultimately Christ comes from. So God steps into this situation, which was obviously a scary situation for them. They didn't know what was going to happen living in this land, which was ruled by a king that was not sympathetic to godly things, is with the way they felt about it. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Now, this is this other king. That, by the way, is a title. My father is king, is what that Abimelech means. It's not necessarily a proper name. It's a title. And you'll see it a couple other times in the Old Testament. You'll see it in his life in just a little bit, another chapter, end of chapter 21. He comes back in, and these two men get together. This time, Abraham takes a much higher road than he's taken at this point. But Abimelech is this ruler. He's the son of a king. In a dream by night, and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." When I was reading some of the write-ups I have in regards to how to translate scripture, translate it into different languages, I read on that some because as chairman of the Foundation for Baptist Missions, we also oversee Bibles International, which is doing translations around the world. Well, when you look at this, many of the commentaries that are written for translators say in the some languages, you've got to figure out how to express this with proper meaning. And what we might use as an idiom, if you were going to take a paraphrase for the English Bible, you would say, you've eaten your last meal. That's the message. Bud, you took her in. You brought her in. You have went and got her and brought her to your house, and you've eaten the last meal unless you get this thing straightened out. Okay, that's what it's saying. That's the power of it. You know, you're not going to see sunset. You're waking up in the morning, yes, but if you don't have this thing right by the time the sun goes down, you're down. And you're not getting up, and so is everyone else associated with it. That's how powerful this message is in the original. And it comes down here, but Abimelech had not come near her. Now notice, this is very, very clearly in the original. It's not added to give meaning or anything else. God inspired the writer to make sure that everyone knew, no questions asked, he had not come near her. He had sent his people to get her and brought her over to his house, but he had not laid a hand on her. Okay? It couldn't be clearer, and yet we can read over a phrase like that so fast, we might miss the significance. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'?" And notice here, last time it was him that was telling the story. This time it literally says that they were complicit. They, being Abraham and Sarah, had come up with a scheme, and they were working it together. So what does she say? And she even herself said, "He is my brother." And this man is appealing for his life and the life of his household. He's saying, "Well, listen, I didn't know. They both told me the same thing. Wife, you understand what he would, I can only imagine how I would have felt being caught in a bind like that. And in the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hand, I have done this." In other words, man, there was no malice. I wasn't trying to strike out to you, God. I did this in blindness. I didn't know. Doesn't that tell us, now listen how God, first of all, you notice the loving hand of God involved here? He interjects in the life of Sarah and Abraham in a very tangible way. And guess what? He intervenes in our life in the same tender, gentle way. He wants us to walk with him. There's a sweetness to that. Now, the intervention goes on. And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in integrity of your heart." Now, that's a wonderful testimony. When you read this, we have an unsaved man, Abimelech, and we have Abraham, the father of faith. But if you would read chapter 20, without any other background. In other words, somebody ripped chapter 20 out of the Bible and handed it to you, and at the end of it, you would ask yourself, who is the godly man? You would come to the conclusion that Abimelech was the man who was the godly man. He was, had integrity. He was trying to do right. And this lying, scheming rat, I mean, think about how selfish he was. He was willing to cause his wife to be unfaithful so that he wouldn't risk his neck. That's like... Now, one of the accounts, there's enough accounts now that I'm not certain what is really true, but this, the illustration will be perfect. You need to go out and verify whether you think it's right or wrong. But Bin Laden, when he was finally taken out, the account reads that he grabbed one of his wives and put her in front of him. And that's why the SEALs shot him in the head. Now, you see what I'm talking about? That's what Abraham was not doing it physically with a gunshot, but he was saying, here, have her. Man, just don't touch me. You know, I'm God's man, man. Don't do anything to me. I didn't do anything. You know, that type of thing. This is really not good of Abraham. It does not speak well. It's a warning. You can be walking right. You got to be careful. You've got to be consistent across your whole life. Okay, you can't have these secret areas that you go the wrong way on. Does that make sense to you? We've got to watch throughout our life. And then it goes on, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Another testimony about God's love and intervention, his sovereignty. He didn't allow Abimelech to get involved with Sarah. Therefore, I did not let her, you touch her. Another strong testimony in Scripture that Sarah only knows Abraham. That's the message. Okay, it's just over. It's two very powerful. The one before and this one. Now, therefore, restore this man's wife, for he is a prophet. That particular term, prophet, this is the first time it appears in Bible. And it is a little confusing in commentaries because we don't really think of Abraham as a prophet. As a matter of fact, I'd be more comfortable if God would have chosen the word priest because he intervenes on behalf of Abimelech like a priest does. But a prophet means typically that he's sharing the revelation. But if you go back to chapter 15 of Romans, I don't have time right now, you will see that this phrase that he spoke with the words of God or spoke the words of God, it is shared in that chapter 15, in a phrase that is found of prophets all the time. So in a very special way, Moses was a prophet and that he did receive messages from God that he then shared with others. And he will pray for you. So he told Abimelech, now, don't touch her, first of all. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, Abraham's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. Other than that, you're not having another meal, basically. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Now, I don't know how Abimelech knew this was God, but he knew it was God. Notice what he does. Now, this is in a part that is not known for worshiping the true God. They were not known for that at all. There was no record of them doing it. There's no really record of them doing it after this. Okay, but he gets this message at night. Notice, he gets up in the morning. He gets up right away. And so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. The very much afraid is they were horrified. Does that sound powerful enough? They were horrified. However Abimelech shared this message, he communicated to them, this is life and death for all of us here. We got to get this right, and we got to get it right away, or we're not going to see the sunset. Abimelech called Abraham and said, now notice this. This is a rebuke to Abraham. Abraham is noted as God's man. He is to be a godly, righteous man. He has a very good testimony in other parts, but not here, apparently. He comes and says, this man comes to Abraham and says, "What have you done to us?" Great question. Why are you bringing this sin on us? How have I offended you that you would have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You're the fault here, Abraham. Why did you do this? What did I ever do to you? That's basically as he's trying to deliver. Why did you pick on me? Why don't you go over to the other guy? I didn't do anything to you. You're living in my land. What are you talking about? Why would you do this? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. In other words, you've been so wicked it shouldn't have been done to anybody. Why me? I haven't done anything to you. You get the power of the message? Now, I know this personally, and I suspect most of us that have been Christians. It is one thing to be rebuked from another Christian. But it is really, really heartbreaking to be rebuked for doing something that isn't right by a non-Christian. If you have a desire to be a witness, and then that's what's happened here. This would have been an extremely embarrassing and shameful time for Abraham, and it should have been. See, they hadn't learned from their first. One of the things it tells you back in Genesis chapter 12, where he did this same scheme down in Egypt, it was chapter 12, verse 10 through, I think, 22. I may be wrong a verse, but it's in very, very much that section of Scripture. They got out of this, but they obviously, Sarah and him should have gotten together and said, "You know what, honey, let's go before the Lord and let's just repent of this and let's hold each other accountable. May we never do this garbage again. This was wrong. We're going to trust our God." That's what they should have done. And if you've ever had that situation there and you've committed a sin and it's obvious, you need to do more than just say, "Okay, thank you. Will you forgive me?" And then go about it. Go about life. You need to recognize it for all of its heaviness and really repent. And it ought to have, that's one of the things about raising kids, where you bring them to you and see if I come up with an illustration from my grandkids. Pretty easy, actually. No, I won't use the boys' names, but the boys were not doing well. Okay, they were not getting along like they should. And I brought the one, and I said, "Now listen, is this what you did?" "Yes." "Okay. Do you recognize it's wrong?" "Yes." "Okay. I think what should happen," and you know, you just have to, you understand what I'm trying to point out? He's not heartbroken over being mean to his cousin. That's not the way you describe the situation at all. And then you bring them together and have them ask for forgiveness, and they're supposed to grant forgiveness, and then supposed to hug each other and say, we're going on with life, okay? And sometimes you have to go all the way through it. But as an adult that's interacting on this, it is really unacceptable that the individual just matter of fact, "And yeah, I did wrong. Okay, I'll ask for forgiveness. Forgive me." Okay? Now, forget the kids. That's why we have adults around. Adults are to help them go through this process and start to recognize the wrong. But what I am trying to share right now is that as adults, we do this with God many times. Do you understand my point? Sin is a grievous thing when we knowingly sin before God. And when it comes to our attention, we really need to have remorse for this. And if you don't have remorse, then start praying that God would help you to see your sin the way He sees it. Because that, I'm just telling you, it's a warning sign. If you're very calloused about, "Oh yeah, I sinned. Oh yeah, Lord forgive me," and go on, and it doesn't bother you, you better get down on your knees right away, because you are extremely vulnerable to really crashing. My point made? Why did Abraham sin? Well, I'll tell you what. He was protecting his own hide. That's really what it comes down to. It was all about his well-being, and he was not at all trusting God in these matters. He was scheming. He had his own ways. And Abimelech said to Abraham, What did you have in view that you have done this thing? What a great question. By the way, if we're working with children and trying to help them or working with another adult, this question is a great question if you're trying to help someone process life in a way that they'll start to find victory. Because what are they saying here? Not what did you do, or it was not what were you thinking? What were you wanting in your mind so much that you were willing to do this? Because that's your idol. Do you understand the issue that's going on here? We need, you know, if we have a tendency to go back to this sin, what were you thinking that you would do this in light of how God would feel about this and in light of what this does to others that you love? You may get real satisfaction out of it, but that's irrelevant. That shows a selfishness if you go ahead and do it anyway when you know it's an offense before God and you know that it's going to be a heartbreak and a hurt and a problem for others. Selfishness. You have placed yourself on the throne. Point made? Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. You hypocrite. He looked at him and he said, but was it? He not only was really selfish in the way he was approaching this, he really had poor judgment. He had a lower view of God, by the way. He had a very low view of God in that Abraham did not feel like God could work in this other people group. Is that true? God can work in anybody's heart that he wants. Any people group, any background. Be careful when you make judgments about others. He made a bad one here. And they will kill me. Oh, you poor little boy. He was, you know, that's what it was. He was just all about himself. He was having a pity party. On account of my beautiful wife, which I'm willing to give away, by the way. I mean, there's hypocrisy. Now, I say that with due respect. I have read the rest of the Bible. Abraham is an extremely godly man. What is so frightening when I read this is to recognize he is, and he still got caught up in this. So don't say any of us are free from this problem. We all are subject because of the flesh that we have. We've got to be on guard. And that's what it means to be working on our personal sanctification in the power of the Spirit following the direction of the Word. Why did Abraham sin? Well, he was definitely a believer. It told us that a few chapters ago, 5. It was accounted to him for righteousness. He was a believer. But 1 John tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, a piercing reminder, don't think you're so good and so holy and so righteous that any of us are above tripping. What did the lie cost Abraham? I really think two areas. If without going to the next slide, think about that a second on your own. What did it cost him? Well, one is his character. He was not being the faithful, righteous man that he should have been. And it literally cost him his testimony with the unbelievers. He is supposed to be the one that's delivering the word to the world that God is good and God is loving and God is powerful and God is trusting. He is the creator, sustainer, God of the universe. And he can't even trust them in this situation. How powerful do you think his witness to say, you know, you ought to, by the way, Abimelech, thanks that we got this straightened out now, but I want to talk to you about something before I leave. You know, you really ought to believe in my God. He's a powerful God. You see how weakened his, now, for Abimelech, he would know him firsthand. He was scared to death himself from his interaction with him. But you understand, in our situation, a lot of times, God doesn't wake the person up in the middle of the night and tell him that, you know, that Christian over here, he wasn't doing right. That doesn't happen that way on an ongoing basis. Galatians tells us this: I say then, walk in spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need the purpose to say, you know what? I know I didn't live so well yesterday, but I'm going to recommit myself. I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to follow his word. I'm going to do right. We got to do that day in, day out. That's why I've said many times, I wake up in the morning, and before I get out of bed, I often read my scripture while I'm laying in bed, because I don't sleep as much as Pam does. So that we're in bed together longer period of time, which a long time ago was a problem for us. I often read while I'm laying in bed. It's the quietest time of the day anyway. I often will say to myself, Lord, now I'm getting up. Will you help me to end this day closer to you than I've ever been? Just a normal day. I'm just going around the normal type of mundane things. But Lord, help me to do it close to you, with you, so that at the end of the day I could sense your presence like I've never known it before. And you know what? God gives that, he answers that prayer, because that's exactly in line with his will. And it's an exciting journey to be looking at God's actions in our lives. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Matthew chapter 26. The spirit indeed is willing, but we got to be careful about the flesh. I'll close up really quick here now. But indeed, she is truly my sister. Now he goes and he justifies. He's caught red-handed, and now he continues to make his plea that I'm really a pretty good guy. Yeah, she's really my sister. You know, this is the way it works. She is the daughter of my father, but we're not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. You know, that's not the point. The point is, she is your wife. And I don't have to be a follower of Yahweh or El Shaddai to recognize that's a bad thing to take another person's wife. That was well understood in that culture. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, notice this, they're in this game together, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place. Wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. In other words, they had been using this many times. It only records two times where they got into trouble with it. And then the generosity, this is this man who had been betrayed. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah to his wife, to him. So he gave them, it should have been the other way around. Abraham was a rich man. He should have been given Abimelech. I'm so sorry I betrayed you and wasn't trustworthy. But no, this man gives it to Abraham. He restores Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech says, see, my land is before you. Not only does he do all this, he says, look, this is all my land. Dwell where it pleases you. You know, you can live anywhere you want. I'm not touching you, man. You take the sheep, take the goats. We're friends, right? You know, that's the message. And then he says to Sarah, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 people. Now, given your brother, in that culture, one man would not give a woman other than his wife a gift. That was totally culturally inappropriate. So he gave it to your brother. That was a play on words. Instead of your husband, he gave it to your brother. You know, you keep telling me that he's your brother. Well, I gave it to your brother. 1,000 pieces of silver indeed. And this is a powerful word. It's a judicial word. Vindicates. It says it's clear that nothing's happened. You are pure. This silver is a testimony of your purity. For before all who are with you and before everybody, thus she was rebuked. And so Abraham prayed to God. Now he starts doing right. I wonder what his prayer was. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all of the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah and Abraham's wife. What do we learn about God? I learned at least five things. He's loving. He's faithful. He's forgiving. He's just. He listened to Abimelech say, hey man, I did this with integrity and innocence. God was just in that. He says, yes, I know that. And so nothing will happen to you. And he's sovereign. He didn't allow anything to mess up his plan. As much as Abraham was ignoring his responsibility, God was still on the throne. And that's comforting to me, by the way, because he's guided me through some troubled waters when I haven't necessarily made all the best moves. And what warnings should you remember? Well, I'll tell you what I remember. I got to walk circumspectly each and every day and walk in this purpose to walk in the Spirit of God, following the Word of God. That's not something we can do in automatic pilot or ought to do in automatic pilot. It ought to be our heart. No matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. And that is my prayer for all of us. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us to just celebrate you in your greatness. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a great privilege it is to be one of yours. And we're in your hands, and you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and nothing can snatch us out of your hands once we're really one of yours. What a blessed comfort. And Father, I also recognize what a fearful thing it is to face the challenges of life, recognizing that we have a battle with the flesh, and we wrestle not against spiritual things, just against the flesh, but in spiritual things in high places, and we need to be on guard. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.